بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. So we move on to the 26th part of the seerah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And specifically today, inshallah, we'll be focusing on the battle of Khaybar. So after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, what events took place, we are going to focus on that aspect of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to begin with, just to recap from the last session, we spoke about how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided to write letters to the king and rulers of the neighboring kingdoms. And this was only possible because now there was a treaty between the Quraysh and the Muslims. The Muslims resided in Medina Munawwara and the Quraysh were in Makkah Mukarramah. And the Quraysh were trying to remove Islam from the face of the earth. They didn't want to accept the message of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mainly because they were worried about losing their position and their rulership and their honor and so forth. Not realizing that if they had accepted Islam, then this would have increased. But obviously, the hidayat and guidance wasn't written for them. So they had enmity towards Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when this threat was neutralized by the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote letters to the various kings. So we went through this aspect. We also saw how we also discussed how the companions advised Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to create a seal for the letters, on which there was Rasul, Allah, Rasul, and then Muhammad written on it, so that the individuals, the kings, they would take the letters seriously. This is how the seal looked. Then we spoke about Hazrat Dihya Qalbi radiyallahu an was sent with a letter to Heraqal, the emperor of the Byzantine Empire, who then questioned Abu Sufyan. We went through this story, the narration which is in Sahih al-Bukhari. Then we spoke about how Abu Sufyan had no opportunity to lie, because Hercules admitted that, and how Hercules had made sure that there was a group of people behind Abu Sufyan, and they were the ones who had to verify the information. And if he was lying, then they were to tell Heraqal that he was lying. So Abu Sufyan said that if it was not for those individuals, I would have lied. But he didn't have the ability to lie. And Heraqal then admitted and accepted Islam. We spoke about the letters that were sent to the other leaders, Najashi, the emperor of Abyssinia, who became a Muslim, Kisra, the leader of Persia, who tore up the letter. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that his empire will end in the same way. And his own son killed him soon afterwards. Some of the people from his governors, they, one or two, did accept Islam. We spoke about that as well. We spoke about Muqawqis, the leader of Egypt, Coptic leader of Egypt. He received the letter with great respect. He didn't accept Islam, but he sent gifts to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, including Hazrat Maria Qibtiyya radiyallahu anha, and she gave birth to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's son Ibrahim radiyallahu anhu, who passed away while still in infancy. So before we move on to the events that took place straight after Hudaybiyah, just a couple of events that took place in the sixth year of Hijrah, 6 years after the migration of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were around 28 events that we're just going to list. In the month of Muharram, the Sariyah of Muhammad ibn Maslama was sent to Qurta. So Sariyah is those expeditions in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't take part, and he commissioned. And Ghazwa or Ghazawat are those expeditions in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took part himself. For example, Ghazwa Badr, Ghazwa Uhud, and these were the expeditions that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took part himself. And Sariyah or Saraya are those expeditions in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commissioned the expedition himself, but he himself didn't go with the group. So as Muhammad ibn Maslama radiyallahu anhu went to Qarta, then in Rabiul Awwal, Ukasha ibn Mihsan was sent to Al-Ghamar. This was another place that he was sent. Again, this was just to go and see any threats that were there. Then, in the month of Rabiul Akhir, there was the Sariya of Muhammad ibn Maslama. He went to Dhul Qassa, another place. All of the companions that went there, they were martyred, except for Muhammad ibn Maslama. Then the Sariya of Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu ta'ala was sent to Dhul Qassa as well, where they managed to get some spoils and spoils of war, and they returned safely. Then the Sariya of Zayd ibn al-Haritha was sent to the Banu Sulaym ibn al-Jamum, and they captured some prisoners and they got some spoils and they returned safely. So we're just listing them here. Each one has its own history and own story. This is inshallah for one of the purposes of the seerah, of going through the seerah or covering the seerah, is that we get a little bit of an impetus to want to look at the seerah ourselves and read the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Something like Siratul Mustafa or some other book, whereby authentic book whereby we try and understand the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then there was in Jumadul Ula, there was the Zayd ibn al-Haritha was sent to Al-Is, which was another place, and also the Ghazwa of Banu Lahyan took place on the borders of Usfan. No one was encountered in that one. Jumadul Akhir, the Syria of Zayd ibn al-Haritha to At-Taraf or At-Tarf, where they managed to get some spoils. And then the Syria of Zayd ibn al-Haritha was sent to a place called Hisma. And then in the month of Rajab. So this is all happened in the 6th year of Hijrah, before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So this is before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So this was still when there was a threat upon the Muslims from the Quraysh. So this is why all of these saraya were taking place. And then the saraya of Zayd ibn al-Haritha was sent to Wadi al-Qura, where nobody was encountered. So when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard of a threat, he would send a group of Sahaba to make sure that the threat was neutralized. So certain situations, there was a little bit of a battle, a skirmish maybe. Some places there wasn't. And then in the month of Sha'ban, the Sariya of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf was sent to Dumatul Jandal. He was ordered, this was the point where he went, and then Rasulullah ﷺ ordered him to marry the daughter of their leader. She embraced Islam and then he married her. And the Sariya of Ali radiallahu anhu was sent to the Banu Sa'd ibn Bakr in Fadak, where they got some spoils and they returned safely. And then the Sariya of Zayd ibn al-Haritha, who happened in the month of Ramadan, when they were sent to a place called Umm Qirfa, and this was on the boundaries of Wadi al-Qura. They managed to get some prisoners and get some spoils, and they came back safely. Then there was a severe drought, and Rasulullah ﷺ prayed for rain, Salatul Istisqa, and the rain prayers were answered. And then in the month of Shawwal, the Sariya of Abdullah ibn Rawaha was sent to Usayr ibn Zaram, and there they completed their task, returned safely. Then the Sariya of Kurz ibn Jabir was sent to Urniyin. They brought him. They brought him to Rasulullah ﷺ, and this was the end of him. Then there was in the year, this same year, before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Sariya of Al Khabt took place, and the Sariya of Banu Absin. Okay, and then the Treaty of Dhul Qa'dah, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was agreed. So now, just to give a context, so all of these expeditions took place because there was still a threat on the Muslims and the safety of the Muslims in Medina Munawwara. And then in the month of Dhu Qa'dah, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was agreed, and now the Pledge of Ridwan was taken. We spoke about this when we spoke about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And when they were retaining from Hudaybiyah, Suratul Fath, Inna Fatahna Laka Fatham Mubina, was revealed. And this was recited to the companions. And we mentioned the context of this as well, that this was a time when the Sahaba were very, very sad at the fact that they couldn't perform Umrah. So they had to return back that year. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised them victory at the blessed tongue of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Quran. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina, that we promise you a great open victory. And it so happened that the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, even though it seemed like it was against the Muslims, it was actually in favor of the Muslims. And that's what was realized 2 years later, 2.5 years later. Also in this year, in the 6th year of Hijri, Hajj became farad. Muslim women could no longer marry the polytheistic women, those that were worshipping more than one god. Rasulullah ﷺ sent letters to the kings in the neighboring kingdoms. A solar eclipse took place. The rule of Dhihar was revealed. Sa'd ibn Khawla radiallahu anhu passed away whilst he was imprisoned in Mecca. And the delegation of Judhum came to see Rasulullah ﷺ. So the next major event, this was just a synopsis of what happened in the 6th year of Hijri. The next major event was the Battle of Khaybar. So on the way back from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse in Surah Al-Fath that وَعَدَكُمُ اللَّهُ مَغَانِمَ كَثِيرَةً تَأْخُذُونَهَا فَعَجَّلَ لَكُمْ هَذِهِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that you would receive many spoils of war. So He gave these to you sooner. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the verse that, so He gave these to you sooner, from this He meant that the victory of Khaybar, right? Which we're going to discuss today. And also the fact that Rasulullah ﷺ arrived back in Medina and stayed there for 1 month, the month of Dhul-Hijjah and Muharram, and now it was the 7th year of Hijri. And in this time, Rasulullah ﷺ received the command to go to Khaybar. Okay? And Khaybar was populated by, was in the north, approximately 150 kilometers north of Medina Munawwara. We can see there on the map, if we see Medina Munawwara on the map, there was Khaybar. And it was mainly populated by Jews, including the tribe of Banu Nadir, who had been expelled from Medina after breaking the treaty with the Muslims. We spoke about this before as well. Then the Jews from Khaybar, they'd gone to Mecca to encourage the Quraysh to take up arms against the Muslims, which resulted in the Battle of Ahzab. Okay, so they had played a role in trying to destroy the Muslims. Because they went to the Quraysh in Mecca and they tried to stoke the fire and say that, look, let's make a few groups and let's go and fight the Muslims in the Battle of Khandaq or Battle of Ahzab. Okay? Where a few groups got together. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when the hypocrites hear the news of victory over Khaybar, they'll also want to join the army. And obviously the hypocrites were looking for an opportunity to take the spoils of war. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command was that these people should not go with him under any circumstances. And the verse was revealed that, سَيَقُولُ الْمُخَلَّفُونَ إِذَا انْطَلَقْتُمْ إِلَىٰ مَغَانِمَ لِتَأْخُذُوهَا ذَرُونَ نَتَّبِعْكُمْ, that those who remain behind will say, when you will proceed to the spoils of war to receive them, let us follow you. إِذَا انْطَلَقْتُمْ إِلَىٰ مَغَانِمَ لِتَأْخُذُوهَا ذَرُونَا نَتَّبِعْكُمْ يُرِيدُونَ أَن يُبَدِّلُوا كَلَامَ اللَّهِ, they intend or they wish that they change the words of Allah, that قُلْ لَن تَتَّبِعُونَ, you will not follow us. كَذَلِكُمْ قَالَ اللَّهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ, Allah had said like this beforehand, then they will say, فَسَيَقُولُونَ بَلْ تَحْسُدُونَنَا, rather you are jealous of us. بَلْ كَانُوا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, but rather they do not understand the reality but a little. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly mentioned that the munafiqoon, they will stay behind, and when they want to take this, they want to be opportunists and they want to take the spoils of war, then don't allow them to come. Then at the end of the month of Muharram, so we're now in the 7th year of Hijri. At the end of the month of Muharram, Rasulullah ﷺ left with 1400 foot soldiers and 200 cavalry towards Khaybar. Okay, so he went to Khaybar. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from his wives, Umm Salama radiallahu ta'ala, accompanied him. And you can see here the path that was taken. So this was a straight path all the way to the north in the, to Khaybar. Okay? So this is where now the Jews resided. And he left Numaylah bin Abdullah al-Laythi radiallahu anhu in charge of Medina. And he gave the flag of the army, the standard of the army, to Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Okay? And then the Banu Ghatfan, so the Jews from the Ghatfan, they'd gathered an army to help the people of Khaybar. Okay, so the Banu Ghatfan were a group, so they wanted to, they heard that the Muslims are going to the Jews and in Khaybar, who had basically done something which was treason, in the sense that they had a treaty with the Muslims, they were exiled, they went to Khaybar, and then they tried to stoke the fire with the Quraysh. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to go to the north. Because the threat from the south in terms of the Quraysh was now neutralized. There was a treaty of Hudaybiyah with them. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order to make sure that the message could be furthered, the message could go to the Romans and to the Persians and various other places, and everybody could hear about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told to go to Khaybar. Okay, where there was a group of people who, again, the staunch enemies of the Muslims. Okay, so Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then camped at a place called Maqam Raji, which was between Ghatfan and Khaybar. Okay? And the people of Ghatfan, they realized that they were putting themselves at risk, so they turned back. And they didn't have the ability or the bravery to go and support the Jews of Khaybar. In one narration is mentioned that Salama ibn Akwa radiallahu anhu qala kharajna ma'an nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ila Khaybar fasirna laylan faqala rajul min al-qawl li'aminin ya amir ala tusmi'una min hunayn hatika wa kana aminun rajulan sha'iran. That we went with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day to Khaybar, and we went at night. And a man came from the people and he said to Amir. Amir was Amir ibn al-Aqwa. He was a poet. And he said, oh Amir, won't you let us hear some of your poetry? And he was a very good poet. So, فَنَزَلَ يَهْدُو بِالْقَوْمِ يَقُولُ اللَّهُمَّ لَوْلَا أَنْتَ مَهْتَدَيْنَا وَلَا تَصَدَّقْنَا وَلَا صَلَّيْنَا فَغْفِرْ فِدَاءً لَكَ مَا أَبْغَيْنَا وَثَبِّتِ الْأَقْدَامَ إِنْ لَاقَيْنَا وَأَلْقِيَنْ سَكِينَةً عَلَيْنَا إِنَّا إِذَا صِيحَ بِنَا أَبَيْنَا وَبِالصِّيَاحِ أَوَّلُوا عَلَيْنَا. So he said these words, which means that, O Allah, without you we would have not been guided to the right path, neither would we have given in charity, nor would we have prayed. So please forgive us what we have committed. Let all of us be sacrificed in your cause, and make our feet firm when we meet the enemy, and send sakina, calmness upon us. And if they call us towards an unjust thing, then we will refuse. And the infidels, they have made a hue and a cry to ask others help to help against us. So فَقَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَنْ هَذَا السَّائِقُ. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم asked that, who is this camel driver? Meaning the one who was driving the camels, who was the poet. قَالُوا عَامِرُ بْنُ الْأَقْوَعِ. It's عَامِرُ بْنُ الْأَقْوَعِ. قَالَ يَرْحَمُ اللَّهُ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him. Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم made dua for him. قَالَ رَجُلٌ مِّنَ الْقَوْمِ. Said a man, some have mentioned that a man amongst them said that it was Umar رضي الله عنه. He said, وَجَبَتْ يَا نَبِيَ اللَّهِ لَوْلَا أَمْتَعْتَنَا بِهِ فَأَتَيْنَا خَيْبَرَ. That, O Allah, has, O Allah's Prophet, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that, martyrdom has been granted to him. Would you let us not enjoy his company longer? That, if only we had, he realized, Umar radiallahu ta'ala realized that, that means that, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made this dua for mercy, then it means that he's going to be martyred now. That's the mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes, a person thinks that mercy from Allah is a concept which is just goodness and happiness. But not always. There are certain situations in life where a person needs a test. Why? Because that test then serves as a catalyst, as a medium for him to become closer to Allah Ta'ala. And if there was no test, if we didn't taste difficulty in our life, how would we then turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If we are always happy, if we are always in goodness, if we are always at ease, if we always never had difficulty, never had a test, then very few of us would turn to Allah ta'ala. It would take a lot of courage, it would take a lot of connection with Allah ta'ala to be able to pray, to be able to read. And we know our own condition, that when our life is going really well and everything is going rosy and everything is kind, everything is going well, then we don't pray or we forget to pray. But when we have an exam, or when we have a driving test, or when we need to get a job, or when we're going to get married, or these moments in life, these key moments in life, when a child is going to be born, then we pray two rakats and we make dua, and our concentration is so much, and our thing is so much. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So sometimes that test is there as a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we shouldn't ask for test. That's one thing. We should ask for afiyah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never ask for a test. Never ask for patience as well, because that means that we're going to be tested. And we should ask for afiyah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we have been taught by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then we'll find out how Amir ibn al-Aqwa radiallahu ta'ala was martyred. So when the Muslims got near to Khaybar, we mentioned this already, then when the Muslims got near to Khaybar, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the Sahaba to make the following dua. Allahumma rabba samawati wa ma adlan, wa rabba al-ardina wa ma aqlan, wa rabba shayatini wa ma adlan, wa rabba riyahi wa ma adrain, fa inna nas'aluka khayra hadhi al-qaryati wa khayra ahliha wa khayra ma fiha, wa na'udhu bika min sharriha wa sharri ahliha wa sharri ma fiha, aqdimu bismillah. That, O Allah, Lord of the heavens and whatever it covers, O the Lord of the earth and what it holds, O the Lord of the shayateen and those who deceive others, and the Lord of the winds and what they spread, we ask you for good from this city, and good from its people, and good from whatever is in it. And we ask refuge with you from its evil, and the evil from its people, and the evil from within the city. Enter with the name of Allah. So this was the dua. And it was the habit of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he would read this dua whenever he entered any locality. What a comprehensive dua is. And when we look at the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in every stage in life, we'll see that these dua, or these adi'ya, these supplications, are very comprehensive. So after eating, how many dua Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would read. So this again is a sign that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a prophet. Because it's only a prophet who is divinely inspired that can think of these words, or that can say these words, because he's divinely inspired. And if we were to spend, you know, our whole life to think of a dua to make, you know, when we make dua, we don't even know how to ask. And we're thinking, should I ask like this, or should I ask like this, or is this covering this aspect, or is this covering this aspect? So this is why it's so important that dua-i ma'thura, those dua, those adi'ya, those supplications that come in a hadith, we should try and learn them. And especially those dua that are so small, and a person comes out of the bathroom, ghufranak, you know, that you are the most forgiving, you forgive me. It's even just one word if you look at it. Alhamdulillahilladhi, you know, it's various dua that we can read. Alhamdulillahilladhi adhaba anni al-adha wa afani, that he has removed the filth from me and he has given me afiyah. Imagine what a comprehensive dua. So when we enter our house, when we remove, when we come from our house, may Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Me first, when we start to read, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah alladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana muslimin. All praises to Allah who has fed us, who has given us drink, who has given us something to drink, and make us from those who are the Muslim. What a dua, what a comprehension. At the time of eating, we're making dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who submit. Such an important thing. If a person was to comprehend the meanings, this is such a way of getting closer to Allah Ta'ala. Before you go to sleep, Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. Wallah, with your name, I die and I live. Amutu wa ahya. We're reminding ourselves, I'm going to die. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana. These are all the famous ones that I am saying. Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'da ma amatana wa ilayhi nushur. That, oh Allah, all praises to Allah who has given me life after giving me death, and to Him is my return. So if a person wakes up in the morning with this mentality and mindset, that Allah has given me life, Allah has given me death, then work, then all the problems of life, then all of these things have a certain level of importance. Yes, definitely. But he's going to be thinking about death. He's going to be thinking about, you know, a person, a husband at home, a child, a husband, whoever it may be, a wife. If she's reading this dua, or if he's reading this dua in the morning, and he's doing something that is displeasing to Allah Ta'ala, he'll think, his mindset will be that I have to stand in front of Allah Ta'ala, He's given me life today. How can I be abusive to my partner? Or how can I do something wrong? Or how can I commit a sin? All of these things are there as a mechanism for us to become closer to Allah Ta'ala. And not just that, all of these things have been put in place. If we implement them, our life will become full of afiyah and goodness. Whether we have a test or we don't have a test, we'll put our test in the right context. We won't over-exaggerate, we won't under-exaggerate. We'll be able to live. And that's the way that we need to live our life. That's the day that we need to try and aspire to live our life. Because that's beneficial for us, not for anybody else, for us. Happiness within the home, happiness at work, happiness within with our children. That's what we are all seeking. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide that the more we follow the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Bukhari has mentioned a narration that Anas radiallahu ta'ala narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived at Khaybar at night. And his habit was that he would never attack at night time, but would wait for the daytime. If he heard the adhan, he wouldn't attack. Otherwise, he would. In this way, he waited until the morning to see if he could hear the adhan. When he didn't hear the adhan, he prepared to attack. And this was the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in context, that these people, these individuals that were in Khaybar, they were looking to destroy the Muslims, and they were looking to conspire and work with the Quraysh and with the non-Muslims and try and bring Islam to an end. And this is why that the whole point was, the bigger picture was, that Nabi sallallahu, they were going to be a hindrance, a stoppage from taking the message far and wide, taking the message to our homeland, in other words, to the subcontinent as such as well. Okay, so this was on their en route. So in the morning, the people of Khaybar, they came out to go to work with their spades and shovels. So Khaybar was a very fertile, is a very fertile piece of land, and the people there, they used to plant stuff and they would basically harvest. So they went in the morning and they saw the Muslim army approaching, and they said, Muhammad wal Khamis. Khamis meaning that there were five parts to the army. So the whole notion was that the army of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is here. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw them and he raised his hands. And he said that خَرِبَتْ خَيْبَرْ إِنَّا إِذَا نَزَلْنَا بِسَاحَةِ قَوْمٍ فَسَاءَ صَبَاحُ الْمُنْذَرِينَ. That Khaybar is destroyed. For whenever we approach a hostile nation to fight, then evil will be the mourning for those who have been warned. So the people who had come out to work, they quickly went inside and they locked themselves inside the forts with their families. So Khaybar was full of forts. The Jews, they would live in a way where they would live in like fortified places, walls all the way around, and within this area there was everything. And on the outside was the plantations. So they would come out in the plantations and they would go inside. And there was obviously an entry point, and that would be the entry point. So they closed the entry point. Okay, so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you can see from the red arrows the path that the Muslims took to Khaybar, right? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then started attacking the different forts that fell one after the other. So first was the fort of An-Na'im. Okay, so we can see a picture there of something that it resembled maybe. It was the first to fall. Muhammad ibn Maslama was called, this was the fort of Na'im, was near the fort when he was struck by an object which was thrown from within it. Mahmud ibn Maslama, the brother of Muhammad ibn Maslama. And Mahmud ibn Maslama, he was martyred as a result. Then there was the fort of Al-Qamus, right? Or Al-Qamus. Okay, so this one was one of the most fortified of the forts. And when the assault started on the fort, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not well, so he didn't go to the battlefield at that point. He sent Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala with the standard. And despite all the effort, they were unable to take the fort. So he returned.
Then the following day, Rasulullah sent Umar radiallahu ta'ala with the standard to the battlefield. Again, he tried his best, but he was unable to take the fort, so he also returned. Then Rasulullah said that tomorrow I will give the standard to somebody or a person who loves Allah and His Messenger, and Allah and His Messenger loves him as well. And victory will be on his hand. Okay, so obviously all the Sahaba, the whole night was spent, every person, every Sahabi wanted to be, you know, that person. They were waiting eagerly. And they were hoping that they were the ones that Rasulullah ﷺ was talking about. So in the morning, Rasulullah ﷺ called Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he gave him the standard. And at that point, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu had a problem with his eyes. And Rasulullah ﷺ put his blessed saliva on his eyes, supplicated, made dua for him. As soon as he'd done this, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu's eyes became better, as if he never had a problem with them in the first place. Again, a mu'jiza of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He then gave the standard and advised Ali radiallahu ta'ala to invite them towards Islam first, and to also inform them about the about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rights. Okay, the people of this qamus, this fort. And then Ali radiallahu ta'ala then took the standard and went to the battlefield. And one of the famous brave soldiers of the people of Khaybar was called Murahib. Okay, Murahib. He came out to challenge the Muslims. Amir ibn Aqwa went, came to meet him. The same Amir ibn Aqwa who was saying the poetry, a very nice poetry, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Yarhamullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy on him. And he was the companion who had recited the poetry. So Amir radiallahu ta'ala aimed a strike at Murahib's legs, but missed, and the sword hit his own knee. And this led to the fact that he was being defeated. He became shaheed, he became martyred. Ali radiallahu ta'ala then went to meet Murahib and defeated him. Then Murahib's brother Yasir then came out, and Zubair radiallahu ta'ala came forward to meet him. Zubair radiallahu ta'ala made sure that he had the same fate as his brother. And then there was a siege that lasted 20 days for this fort. So one fort has already been taken, another fort now is a siege. And apart from that, the spoils of war, lots of captives were also taken. And among the captives was Hazrat Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha. She was the daughter of the leader Hayy ibn Akhtab, the leader of the Banu Nadir. And she was the wife of Kinana bin al-Rabi'. Okay. And then Rasulullah ﷺ chose Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha for himself. Okay. Then the fort of As-Sa'b ibn Mu'adh. Okay. This was the fort that was captured after the fort of Al-Qamus, right? This was the fort. It had lots of grains, lots of fat, and a lot of amenities. And Rasulullah ﷺ saw lots of fires being lit at that point. So he inquired that what was this? So he was told that they were cooking the meat, and he asked what meat it was. He was told it was the meat of domestic donkeys. So Rasulullah ﷺ told them that this meat was unclean, throw it all away and break the bowls. So someone asked Rasulullah ﷺ that, is it possible that if we throw away the meat and just wash the bowls, do we give permission for this? So Rasulullah said that you can wash the bowls, that's fine. And then the fort of Az-Zubair, okay, also known as Qil'atul Zubair, okay. And this was why was it called the fort of Zubair? Because Zubair radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it came into his share afterwards, okay. 3 days the Muslims laid siege, and a Jew came to Rasulullah and said that, look, if you laid siege for them for 1 month, it doesn't matter to them. Why? Because there's a natural spring that goes under the land, and they come out every night, they collect the water, and they have water, they have a water source. So if you stop the water supply, then you may be successful. So Rasulullah ﷺ stopped their water, and they had no choice but to come out and fight. So see, one Jew helped Rasulullah ﷺ, a person who wasn't even a Muslim. He helped Rasulullah ﷺ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes helps the deen with a person who is a sinner, who is a non-Muslim. So we should be very, very careful that whatever effort of deen that we are taking, we may be sinners, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using us for the service of His deen. And we should always be worried that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who are the pious, those who have taqwa, those who are close to Allah ta'ala. And this should be our worry. We don't want to be those individuals who, when we wake up and our eyes open in the next life, we think that we are very close, and we think that we are doing so much good work, but we get there and we are sinners. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. And that's the reality, right? And that's the worry that we should always have. And He keeps us grounded, as humble, and He makes us always stay on our toes. And then a fierce confrontation took place, and the fort was captured. Then there was the forts of Al-Watih and As-Salasim. Okay, so these were again two forts. All the people from the other forts, they'd been captured, arrived there, and they fortified themselves inside. Anybody that had the opportunity, they went into this fort. 14 days, they asked for terms, which was agreed. The people of they had no choice but to ask Rasulullah ﷺ to come to terms with Rasulullah ﷺ. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam agreed. The people of Khaybar sent Ibn Abil Huqayq to set the terms of the treaty. Rasulullah ﷺ granted them terms on the basis that they would leave Khaybar, and they would also leave their gold, silver, and weapons, and they cannot hide and take anything. Okay, so Nabi ﷺ gave them respite. They left. They were to leave, and then there was some jewels. So even though the truce has been made, a bag which belonged to the leader Hayy ibn Akhtab, which contained all the jewelry, was missing. So Rasulullah ﷺ called Kinana ibn Rabi' and asked him where it's gone. Where has the bag gone with all the jewelry? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew about this. So Kinana said that it had been spent towards the war effort. So Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him that no. It's not been that long that you were able to spend all the wealth in the bag. So other people were also asked. They all gave the same answers. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then warned them that it would not be good if this bag turned up. And then he called one of the companions. He instructed them to go to a certain place where the bag was. Okay, and it was hidden within the roots of a tree. And the companion, he found the bag. The total wealth of this bag was equivalent to 10,000 dinars. Okay, and because of this, obviously, they lied again. There was treachery from their side. So the ultimate price was paid, and among them was Kinana ibn Rabi'. Okay, and Kinana ibn Rabi' had also killed Mahmud ibn Maslama, the brother of Muhammad ibn Maslama. If you remember, when he was at the edge of one of the forts, something landed on him and he passed away. He was martyred. So Kinana was handed over to Muhammad ibn Maslama, and Muhammad ibn Maslama, as a means of qisas, a life for a life, took his life. Okay, this was the way of at that time. And then Fadak. So the people of Fadak, who lived further on, they found out the fate of the people of Khaybar. So they came to Rasulullah ﷺ and they agreed to terms with Rasulullah ﷺ, and they also sent him a request. They said that they will leave the area and leave all their wealth behind. Okay, and Rasulullah ﷺ accepted these terms. And Fadak had been taken without any hostilities, without any need for an army. No cavalry was needed, no infantry was needed. And the wealth that was left behind was exclusively for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was free to do with it as he wished. Okay. In this expedition, 14 or 15 companions were martyred. Okay, and 93 disbelievers were killed. And the captives were gathered. Safiya radiallahu ta'ala, the daughter of Hayy ibn Akhtab, the wife of Kinana ibn Rabi, was also present. And when the captives were gathered, Zaddihya Kalbi radiallahu ta'ala asked to be given a captive. So he was given a choice, and he chose as a Safiya radiallahu ta'ala. The Sahaba said that, look, she is the daughter of a leader. So it's not befitting, it's be more suitable for yourself, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then took her from Dihya Kalbi and gave him her cousin instead. And then Rasulullah ﷺ freed Hazrat Safiya radiallahu ta'ala, and he married her. She became from the Ummahatul Mu'minat. Okay. And then after the victory of Khaybar, Rasulullah ﷺ spent a few days there. During this day, Zainab bint Harith, the wife of Salam ibn Mashkam, sent a roasted gift, okay, to Rasulullah ﷺ. So she was a Jew. And she asked that which part of the goat does Rasulullah ﷺ like the most. So she was told that it was the arm. Okay, so she put a lot of poison on this part, and she poisoned the rest of the goat as well. The goat was put in front of Rasulullah ﷺ. He tasted a little bit. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam tasted a little bit, and then he stopped. And there was another companion, Bishr ibn Barra radiallahu ta'ala, who was with Rasulullah ﷺ, and he ate a little. So Rasulullah ﷺ told him to stop eating because the goat had been poisoned. So Zainab, she was called. And she was asked about the goat. She admitted that it had been poisoned. She was then asked why. So she said that the reason she gave was that if Rasulullah ﷺ was a true prophet, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would inform him. And if he was not, then the people would be relieved of him. In one narration, in Imam Bayhaqi has mentioned that she accepted Islam after this incident. Because obviously, this was her reasoning, that if he's a true prophet, then he will know. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did know, because he was the true prophet. And we see throughout the life of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he's informed, like the bag of jewels. How did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam know about this? That it was still there and it was hidden somewhere, and he sent a companion to actually go find it. So all of this was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, divinely inspired. Hazrat Bishr radiallahu ta'ala passed away as a result of the poisoning. Due to this, Zainab was passed on to the family of Bishr radiallahu ta'ala, who passed the sentence on her. Because qisas again, because of the fact that she took a life, this was the ruling. And then Rasulullah ﷺ had agreed terms with the people of Khaybar, and they were to leave the land. So, however, they came to Rasulullah ﷺ and they requested that they be allowed to stay in the land, and they would then give half of their produce to him. So Rasulullah ﷺ agreed to this. It made sense that the land would still be used by the people of Khaybar, and they would give half to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and half they would keep themselves. So when the time used to come to share the produce, Rasulullah ﷺ would send Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he'd stayed with Rasulullah ﷺ. So he would divide the produce into two shares and then tell the people of Khaybar that which one do you want to choose? You take this one or this one? So because of this, the people of Khaybar were really, really impressed. So again, our character has a direct effect on those around us. The way that we speak, the way that we are, the way that we carry ourselves will have a direct effect. It may be that the person doesn't accept Islam. It may be that the person doesn't become closer to Islam, the religion of Islam. But they will, it may be a sabab, as in today, but it may be a sabab for them later on to think positively about Muslims. To think positively about Muslims, to think positively about Islam. And this is our aim, right? That we spread the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just through directly, not just overtly, or both, indirectly as well. That covertly, we also try and basically give the message. The work, colleagues that we have, neighbors that we have. And this then allows us then to be true ambassadors of our deen. And this is something that we see in the lives of the Sahaba as well. The spoils of Khaybar, so there was no gold or silver in the bounty from Khaybar. The greatest asset was the land and the animals. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then divided this amongst the Muslims. Okay, and the land was only given to the people or the Sahaba who were present in Hudaybiyah. So how was the land divided? The land was divided in a narration of Abu Dawood is mentioned that لَمَّا ظَهَرَ عَلَىٰ خَيْبَرْ قَسَمَهَا عَلَىٰ سِتَّةٍ وَثَلَاثِينَ سَهْمًا 36 parts. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made 36 parts and each of the parts had 100 portions. Okay. جَمَعَ كُلُّ سَهْمٍ مِئَةَ سَهْمٍ فَكَانَ لِرَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَلِلْمُسْلِمِينَ النِّصْفِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. And from that, one half of it was for Rasulullah ﷺ and the Muslims, and the other half was for the different groups that came to him for other matters and other needs. Okay, لِمَنْ نَزَلَ بِهِ مِنَ الْوُفُودِ وَالْأُمُورِ وَنَوَائِبِ النَّاسِ. Okay, so this was how it was distributed amongst the people. Okay, the needs of the people and other individuals. So how was the war booty distributed? That was the land. How was the war booty distributed amongst the Muslims? Sunan Abu Dawood mentions that, there's another narration which mentions that there were 1,500 soldiers in the army, out of which 300 were cavalry. Okay, each member of the cavalry got two shares, each member of the infantry got one share. So that was a total of 1,800 shares in total. Okay, so the whole amount was distributed 1,800 shares, and the members of the cavalry got two shares and the infantry got one share. And the produce from the land, that was used for the delegations that would come. And half of it at that time was given to the Muslims and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and half of it was used for the delegations that would come, and they would be given from there, or anybody that had a need at the Ummah. And you see, this concept can still be implemented to a lesser degree, in the sense that we don't have a khilafah, we don't have a Islamic empire or Islamic rulership, but we have a community. So if we have a community whereby we have a pot or some money for those individuals within the community who are going through some difficulty, then we should be able to provide for them. There are so many individuals, single, and I mentioned this in the Jumu'ah Bayan as well, so many individuals that are going through hardship, and we know, okay, this person, and there are members within the community and within our congregation who will be aware that this person's condition doesn't look so good. We don't need to do full in-depth analysis of what their condition is, what their bank balance is and everything. We have an indication, we go and drop 20 pounds, 30 pounds to them. We know someone in the masjid may be going through some difficulty, we can't tell, but someone's told us that this person has lost his job recently. Give him a hadiah of 30 pounds, 20 pounds. This should be our, if we are well off, if we have some money, giving 20 pounds to somebody, giving 10 pounds to somebody, helping somebody within the community. What will happen? It'll create muhabba within the community. It'll create love within the community. We do it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us, you give a gift to somebody, it creates love. So our, it doesn't have to be expensive. We can afford 5 pounds. Give 5 pounds to the person, 10 pounds to the person. And he may not even need it, but he'll appreciate it. You may give him some. And within our circles, the women listening at home, we know a sister is going through difficulty. Speak to the men folk. Come and speak to us as imams. Tell us that this individual, not names, but I know of an individual who's going through difficulty. Can we support them somehow? This is what the masjid is supposed to be. This is what the Muslim ummah is supposed to be. Where we can have this open, you know, a sister who is a single mother with 2 children, 3 children, 4 children, and for whatever reason, her marriage is broken down, or whatever it may be. We are not there to judge. Whatever it may be, and she is going through some hardship and through some difficulty, she should be able to pick up the phone or drop an email or go to somebody and know that this person in the community will be able to help me. And this is what's going to strengthen our community. And it may not be that. It may be some other problem that she may have.
But she can't tell anybody. So we should have that facility within our community. And how does that happen? As individuals. Individuals create this mechanism. As individuals, we have the worry and concern. As a person who is seen as someone who leads the salah, my responsibility is to deliver the message. And I have a certain role to play that. If I find out that someone is going through difficulty, then it becomes my responsibility. I have to shoulder that responsibility and make some arrangement for that individual, whether that's connecting to a charity or myself if I have the capability and the capacity, or communicate with somebody else who may have the skill or who may have the resources. But the point is that we need to think about these things right now. And because there is a bigger need right now, there's always been a need. A person is struggling with their child, the tarbiyat of their child. Now we know that somebody else, and this child is interested in becoming, an example, is interested in becoming a doctor or an engineer, or whatever it may be, a plumber. And we know a plumber within the community who, if we connect this youngster with him, then he will be able to benefit from him. And he is, mashallah, deendar, he's in the masjid, he's there 5 times a day. And we know that if he goes and speaks with him, he's going to benefit. The father is not listening to him. But the father comes and tells me that, okay, this my son is finding difficulty with him, what shall I do? And I connect him with this one person. That's potentially the future of a youngster saved. Potentially. Because he look up to this guy and say, this is what I want to be. I want to become a gas engineer. Or I want to become a plumber. Or I want to become someone who runs a business. Because this person is someone. And if he has that admiration, that honor, the respect, he will listen to him. So we have the responsibility to make this happen. And it happens slowly. Happens within a community. And inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to take this worry and concern and to be part of this. Because ultimately, it's not me and you individuals. It's mine and your children. I have children. We all have children here. We all have nephews and nieces. We all have individuals. And we want the best for them. And the way that things are going, we don't have these things in place within our community. We have the resources. We have ample resource. We have professionals, we have individuals in business, we have money, we have masajid, we have madaris, we have makatib, we have everything. But we don't use this to our benefit all the time, effectively. Understand? So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq and use us for this service, inshallah. So each member, so this is one aspect. Then, when the muhajirin first arrived in Madinah Munawwara, the Ansar gave them some land and orchards so they could work on them and have mutual benefit. So after the conquest of Khaybar, now the muhajirin, they didn't need the land, because they didn't need the assistance, because now they had orchards and lands in Khaybar. So they returned the lands and orchards that were given to them by the Ansar. Okay, and Rasulullah ﷺ has given some trees. So this is one story that Rasulullah ﷺ had given some trees, or had been given some trees by the mother of Anas radiallahu ta'ala, Umm Sulaym radiallahu anha. So Rasulullah ﷺ in turn had given them to Umm Ayman. And Umm Ayman, she was the person who had looked after Rasulullah ﷺ when he was a child. When Nabi ﷺ was returning from Medina and his mother passed away, it was Umm Ayman that brought him back to Makkah Mukarrama en route. Okay. So Umm Sulaym also asked for this, for these trees, right? And he had given them to Umm Ayman, but she initially refused to give them back. So Rasulullah ﷺ then gave Umm Ayman 10 trees in exchange for each of Umm Sulaym's trees. Okay, and this was how the trees were returned to Umm Sulaym radiyallahu ta'ala. Look how Nabi ﷺ kept the promise and saw that all the Sahaba are returning their stuff. So he also returned it, and he made sure that he returned it. And then a group of Muslims who had migrated to Abyssinia and in the early days of Islam, when they found out Rasulullah ﷺ had migrated to Medina Munawwara, many of them left Abyssinia to join him in Medina Munawwara. Okay? And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala arrived in Medina at that time. At the time that they were preparing for Badr, the cousin of Rasulullah ﷺ, Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala, arrived with some companions on the day of the conquest of Khaybar. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala come earlier. And then Rasulullah ﷺ embraced him, kissed him on his forehead when he saw Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And after a while, when he said that, "I don't know if I am happier due to the conquest of Khaybar or by Ja'far radiallahu anhu coming back." That qala qadimna ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ba'da an iftataha Khaybar. Musa says that we returned to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he had overtaken Khaybar. Faqassama lana, he gave the booty and he distributed it. Walam yaqsim li ahadin lam yashhad al-fatha ghayrana. That apart from us, no one else who had not been present at Khaybar was given a share. So this was also something that was mentioned. So just to summarize today's session, inshallah, we talked about the Battle of Khaybar. We talked about how there was a Jewish stronghold in the north of Medina. whose people, they'd been instrumental in encouraging the Quraysh to take up arms against the Muslims. And this was the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Rasulullah to go to Khaybar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised victory, again a sign of the prophethood of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the truthfulness of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before the battle also took place, he was promised of victory. So we know that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was divinely inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one by one they were all defeated, and finally they came to terms with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they had initially agreed to leave the land, but later on asked if they could stay and cultivate it. In return they would give half the produce to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this was agreed upon. And then we also spoke about the captives one was the Safiya, the daughter of Hayy ibn Akhtab, the leader of Banu Nadir. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then freed her and married her. She became part of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. She became the Ummul Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers. And the general spoils were then shared out amongst the Muslims, but the land was reserved for those companions who were present in Hudaybiyah. Rasulullah ﷺ consolidated his authority in the area by defeating other tribes, by them surrendering and coming to terms. And the spoils allowed the Muhajirin of Makkah to return the lands that were given to them by the Ansar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them the first victory he had promised when Surah Al-Fatiha was revealed. And this would now be followed by more and more, which inshallah we will discuss later. So again, one other message that we reiterate upon, that as a community, we need to work together. And this is very, very important. Every single person has a role to play. He may or we may think that that role is insignificant or minute. If we look at the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ, one of the things that we see is that at every point, the Muslims helped one another. The Muslims, the community of Muslims, they assisted one another. And today we spoke about the mu'akhat to a certain degree, that the Ansar, they helped the Muhajirun to become, you know, to become successful, to become comfortable in Medina Munawwara. They'd left everything in Makkah, and they gave them their, you know, their orchards, and they gave them their money, and they gave them their houses and everything. And this is the quality that we need to bring back into our life. It's there, but we need to bring it. We need to revive it within ourselves on an individual capacity. And if we bring this within our life, and we see this, when the non-Muslims around us are crying for something, they're thirsty. They're looking for answers. And if we show through our akhlaq, and we show this, and we implement this, then what will happen is that they will come closer to deen as well. And inshallah, that will be the sabab of their hidayat. That will be the sabab of their hidayat. And we see this in certain families, in certain things. I won't say that it's completely gone. It's there. In the sense that when at a time of death, or the time of marriage, or these big occasions, we see that families, they will get together, they will assist one another. When there's a dawat, then, you know, the families will serve, and there's, mashallah, amazing amount of work and hospitality and brother and unity. But we need to extend this to others as well. And the ummah has to be, as a whole, we need to see this. And we need to, the resources that we have, we need to use them for the benefit of our youth. And inshallah, those same youth, anybody under the age of 35, those same youth will then, inshallah, take this further. So when we came into this country, our forefathers, they started an effort. They did things. And because of that, we see the fruits today. And we are then living off that to a certain degree. Now we have a responsibility that we have. They didn't have the resources, but they worked hard. They made sacrifices, and we have the resources now because of their sacrifice. Now it's our responsibility to use those resources effectively, united, and benefit those around us. And inshallah, if we do that, when we leave, the legacy that will be left behind will be that those individuals that are there, they will then use it to take it further. And who knows, maybe the whole of Yorkshire, the whole of England will become Muslim one day. Who knows? It's possible. We have the capacity, we have the deen, we have the resources, inshallah. That's our responsibility. We think big. Because if we think that, no, we're just gonna think our community and my family and my children and so forth, that's one thing. But we need to think big. Because my children today are going to get married to the children of somebody else. So if I just think my children, then what's going to happen when they get married? And they have a family, and their family increases. So we need to think big, and we need to, inshallah, make the intention that, and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses for this, working with ulama, working with like-minded individuals, working together, we look to try and strengthen the ummah. And that's what's needed at the moment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to understand the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send countless amount of peace and blessings upon the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon the sahaba. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanallah.